To be at the end of your rope means that you have no more patience or strength left to deal with a problem or a difficult situation. You are at the end of your rope. You're at a place where you don't know what to do. You feel helpless. You're asking yourself why or what do I do now? Have you ever felt like you were desperately clinging to the end of your rope? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah. Maybe you're there now. Who knows? Maybe the pain of some unanswered prayer in your life or the struggle of a relationship. Maybe there's some anxiety about something that you just can't control in your life. All of these things make us feel like we're dangling at the end of a rope sometimes. And this morning, I want to share with you an account of a widow and her family. In 2 Kings chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4, who discovers something that Dallas Willard once said, that God's address is at the end of your rope. God's address is at the end of your rope. And so we're going to read that account this morning if you want to turn there in your Bibles, 2 Kings chapter 4. Are on your Bible apps, right? And we're going to read this very short story, very short account of a widow, verse 1, chapter 4, 2 Kings. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." And Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And the widow said, "Your servant has nothing there at all except a small jar of olive oil or oil." And Elisha said, "Go around and ask all of your neighbors for empty jars, and don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour oil into all of the jars, and as each is filled, put it off to one side." And so she left him, and she shut the door behind her and her sons. And they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." And then the oil stopped flowing. And she went, and she told the man of God. And he said, "Go, sell the oil, pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." Isn't that a wonderful story? Let's pray and let's see what it has for us in terms of the family this morning. God, we're asking God that you would put power in this message, that there are some clear messages for each person today, for each one of us, that we would hear you clearly. Pour out your presence in families today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just think a little bit about this woman and her family, if we could. First of all, there was despair in this in her family. The word "cried" actually means to weep uncontrollably, to shriek out in grief. This woman was shrieking out in grief. And when Elijah heard this sound, what he heard was the sound of a broken heart. This woman comes to Elijah at the lowest moment of her life, and death has taken her husband, and now there's these uncaring creditors that are seeking to take care or take her sons away from her, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but she's experiencing despair. Have you ever been there? Despair? Yeah. Secondly, there was grief in her family. She was married to one of the sons of the prophets. These were men who were in training under Elisha to be prophets and preachers in Israel. And her husband, her lover, her friend, had been taken away from her in death. He died. And she's broken because this loved one has just been stripped from her, just taken away. Have you ever been there as well? Somebody that you love just taken from you. I know what that's like. Suddenly, one day they're with you. One day you think they're going to make it. And that night they pass away. And so she's experiencing, the whole family's experiencing grief, despair and grief. And then there was debt in her family. I should ask, have you ever been there? Because her husband was dead. She's unable to pay her bills. And as a result, her creditors are coming to take away her sons as slaves so they can work off their debt, which was actually allowed under Jewish law, Leviticus 25, verse 39, that was allowable under the law of Israel. And she's over her head in debt. She doesn't see how she's going to make it. And we know what that's like. Finally, though, what I think is really, I think, cool is that there was devotion in her family. In spite of all of her problems, she still has this tight grip of faith. She could turn. She could have turned to maybe other family or friends for help. She could have found someone to loan her more money, somebody gracious to loan her more money, but she turned to God instead. And in this case, Elisha, right, because he was God's representative at the time, and he was her best hope. You know, Elisha was this woman's best hope. And even though she didn't understand all that she was facing, she still believed, listen, God cared. She still believed God cared for her and that he could do something about her situation. And so she cried out to him in faith. And I want to just stop right there as we're thinking about this woman. We're thinking about her family. She had a couple sons, right? And so they have this little nucleus of a family. And I want you to insert, I want us to insert ourselves into this story. At some point, every person in this room is going to arrive at a low point in life. You're preaching good news today. There will come a day when you will reach the end of your rope. Some of us have already been through it and can talk about it. You've climbed up the rope, or somebody pulled you up. God pulled you up. Some of us might be there right now and we're looking for some help. And some of us, it's just a reminder, I think, that, hey, we might arrive there someday. We might be at the end of the rope. And, you know, I'm not advocating that these things happen. Hear me out. And God forbid that they do. But I'm simply suggesting that in a suddenly moment that we can move from security to the end of the rope of fear and anxiety. That we can go in a moment's notice from security to anxiety. Just like that. Or we can move from faith, right, to the knot at the end of the rope called doubt, just in a moment's notice. And when we do reach that point, and I hope that you don't, but you might, the world and our hearts and Satan, our enemy, are all going to tell us, going to tell you, that God doesn't see and God doesn't care. You're gonna tell yourself that. The enemy's gonna tell you that. The world's gonna tell you that. But I want you to remember, I think we should always remember that God cares for us. Thank you. God cares for us. And the psalmist sings about it in Psalm 55. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Cast your cares on the Lord. I believe Peter picked up on this psalm later. He said, cast all your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. He cares for you. Now, most Israelites, you know, they were just doing the best that they could, and unfortunately, the best that they could do was sometimes just paycheck to paycheck. I could ask the question, have you ever been there? Right? And we don't know this woman's name. We don't know who she is, but we do know this. Her husband and her friend have been taken away from her in death, and she is just utterly broken. And I think sometimes as we read scriptures that we fail to connect with the heart-wrenching emotions of the persons involved in these accounts. We kind of disassociate ourselves from the emotions of the characters involved in the Bible. Listen to what it says. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead." And you know that he loved God. He revered the Lord. He feared God. But now these creditors coming, and they're going to take away all that I have left, my sons. And this prophet's wife is desperate. She's desperate. And she's at the lowest moment of her life, and you can feel it. Can you feel it? She's frantic. I mean, this is like, it's like high intensity frantic. And there's fear in her eyes. And here's the thing. She may have done what we often do when we're facing pressure, life's pressures, let's say financial pressure. We get buried emotionally in the problem often, don't we? You with me? We get so focused on the need that we fail to turn to God in prayer. All we can see is the need. We get frozen in this desperation. And in this pressurized moment, the widow is unable to turn to God as her provider. All she has strength enough to do is to pace around in her home and ask the question, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And you just feel the sense that she's wondering if God even notices her dilemma, and can he really help her and her sons? Can he really help? And so Elisha, I love what Elisha, he helps redirect this mother. And he says, and with two questions, really, he says, Elisha says, you think he would have answered differently. I'm thinking, you probably could have done better than that, Elisha. That's just my opinion, you know. But he's like, well, how can I help you? And tell me, what do you have in your house? Nothing, right? Yeah, your servant has nothing at all except this little oil. All I have is just this little oil. And Elisha said, well, go around, ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Ask for a lot of jars. Ask for all their empty jars, right? Even if they leak a little, right? Patch them up, put something on them, whatever you do. You know, I don't know what they did back then, you know, but mud, you know. But go inside, shut the door behind you, you and your kids, shut the door, pour oil into all these jars, right? And as these just filled, just put it off to the side. I have to be careful with this because it's an antique. It's probably not good on a stool, right? Right? And so we see Elijah, right? He's doing a couple things here, right? First of all, here's what he's doing. He asked her, what do you need, all right? What do you have? What do you need? What do you have? And what he was trying to do was to help her to see that the size of her need, right, and the smallness of her resources is not intimidating to God. Right? It's not like God is going to look down and say, oh, I don't know, that's a big one. I'm not sure I can handle that one. That's a little bigger than, that's above my pay grade right there. I'm not sure I can do it. No. We look at our problems and they look so large. We look at our money and it seems so small. And we're so quick to factor God out of the equation, aren't we? Just like that. Think about it. As long as we think we can handle things, why should we look to the Lord? Why should we look to God if we think that we can handle everything? If we have all the answers and we feel like we have all the resources, whatever those might be, why should we turn to Him with our questions? Listen, when we stop like this woman and answer those two questions, what is your need, what do you have, we quickly realize that we really need a whole lot more than we'll ever be able to supply ourselves. True? We don't have the resources, all the resources we need. Elijah was trying to erase this woman's faith in herself, in her own abilities, in her own resources, and boost her faith in God. Here's the deal. As long as we think we can, God's not needed. As long as we think we can, we don't need God. We don't need God. And so with two simple questions, Elisha began this process of expanding this woman's faith in the power of God to meet her need. And it got bigger and bigger and bigger. And I believe God does the same thing in our lives. We think being at the end of our rope is a bad thing. And God says, finally, you're in a good place. Because now you have to rely upon me. Now you have to depend upon me. Now you have to turn to me for my resources. Now, what's often missing is this translation work, I don't know if I mentioned this before, this translation work that this woman actually says, I don't have anything in this house except this little flask of oil. That's what the scripture literally says in the original language. I don't have anything in my house except for this little flask of oil. The oil was probably a small amount of anointing oil used by her husband, the prophet, to anoint people. This little flask of oil sat on a shelf in the house unused since her husband died. And being one of the company of prophets, I mean, he would have carried this flask. It's not a flask, I know. It's small, though. He would have carried this around with him all the time for purposes of anointing others and praying for them. And so it is this little insignificant flask of oil that would be the answer to her prayers. And don't we see this time and time again in the Bible that God takes something small and multiplies it to provide a big need? Don't you see that in the Old Testament? Don't you see Jesus doing that time and time and time again, taking the small and multiplying it and meeting a larger need? That's the principle of God. And I think there's a point for families. And we haven't really talked about families yet so much pointedly, but here's the point to families. When you factor God into the equation, never underestimate what God can do. When you factor God into your family equation, never underestimate what He can do. Amen? Yeah. Secondly, Elisha, he does something else. He involves the entire family in this faith lesson. Do you notice that? Elijah encourages her to involve her sons in exercising their faith in God as provider. Elijah, reading between the lines, he's asking her to involve her sons in believing that God could stretch a little and make it more. And I love that about this story, right? And he really doesn't say it directly, you know, but basically he says to this desperate mother, how many are mothers? How many of you are a mom? Right? Raise your hand, got moms. Moms. Oh, come on, we need a song, I'm proud to be a mom, right? Or something like that. Elijah says to this mom, God's going to use the contents of your flask, of your oil, your little bit of oil, to repay your debt, release your children from the debtor's work camp, provide a nest egg so you can make a new start. And he says, and I don't want your kids to miss out on this miracle. So you're going to involve them. As families, you're going to exercise your faith and you're going to participate together in faith in this miracle as a family. And that's exactly what she did. She tells her boys, she says, all right, guys, just do this, right? No lip, no mouth, no complaint. Just go. Borrow as many pots as you can from the neighbors. What if they have? Just borrow them. And they're going to think you're crazy. You just go and do it. And I don't know how God's going to do this, but Elisha said, go borrow pots. And we're going to go borrow. We're going to get a bunch of pots. And I don't understand it, but we're going to just trust that God is going to make a way. And they're like, okay. They went out. They keep coming back, going out, coming back, going out, coming back, and bringing all these pots. And I imagine the whole house, the whole room just filled with pots. Something like this. And so here's this boy, these boys and their mother, and they're inside their living room with these clay pots, and she picks up this flask of oil and she starts to pour. And she says, boys, I don't have all the answers, but we're going to believe God and He's going to meet our needs because He cares for us, and we're going to put our faith in Him with this little flask. And she filled up one after another, after another, until it was all filled up. Every single pot was filled up. And now they have an empty flask, but a whole house full of these huge pots full of oil. Can you imagine the shock and elation in that home? They're in the privacy of their home. They realize, the boys realize, the sons, God is all powerful and able to meet every need. I thought that would got a bigger response, okay, but. But moms, both and mom and their sons, they witness the miracle working power of God. Together. That's the key. Together. And God not only saw that their debts were paid, now they have an endowment fund, now that she can live on all of that for her future. Her future's taken care of. And this family walked a path of faith together. Together. Everybody say together. Now this is so important, parents. This is so important. One of the best ways to build faith in your kids is to teach them that God can do all things, and the way you do that is involve them by praying for family needs. You involve them in praying for family needs, all right? And so instead of sheltering our children from the realities and the pressures of life, we use all those things, those pressured moments, as teaching moments, and that's exactly what the prophet did. The prophet's wife did. She pulled her sons into this exercise of trusting God. And so instead, parents, of isolating our kids, we can encourage faith within their hearts. We can involve them in praying and in trusting God. We think, oh, they're too little. No, they're not too little. They got more faith than you do, probably, about what God can do. Childlike faith. So when a family, here, let me give you some examples. When a family needs God to provide healing, you involve your kids in praying, and when God comes in power and heals, faith is imprinted in their hearts. When the family needs God to provide finances, and you involve your kids in praying, and God miraculously provides, faith is imprinted in their hearts. When a family member needs a favor at work or at school, and you lead them in praying, and they watch God move at school, faith is imprinted in their hearts. And when a child needs strength to face difficult peers or difficult tasks in their life, and you pray as a family, and God comes through and gives them the ability and the strength and the help that they need to perform those tasks or to see something through with a soured relationship, faith is imprinted in their hearts. Are you with me? Walk a path of faith as a family together. Together. And use the realities and the pressures of life as faith teaching moments with your children. Let your children see that God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever think or imagine, according to His power that's at work within us. Amen. And I can't emphasize that enough. And you know, we didn't always get this right. I'll admit that. We didn't always succeed in doing this. But we did try to pull our kids into this exercise of trusting God. And when we did, as a family, we were able to see some small moments where God worked on our behalf. And then we were able to see some huge moments where we just stood back and saw God work in a major way. And every time it did, God did that, it just catapulted our faith together as a family. There's no doubt in my mind that our kids know, without a shadow of a doubt, that God is able to do big things in their lives. Now, had we not pulled them in when we really needed God to do big things in our lives, I'm not so sure. And so like this widow, we have had occasions, right? And maybe you have too. I don't know. Maybe you've had occasions where you've had to shut yourselves in your house and just exercise trust and faith, that you didn't have any other recourse. You didn't know what else to do but shut yourself in your house and pray to God. And He was the only one that could meet your need and save you and rescue you and help you. I just want to say this today. God's ability never ceases to amaze me. It's amazing what God can do. And this family experienced it. Experienced it. Personally. Together. Experienced it. Now, a couple things, and then we'll close. The widow and her sons teach us, I think, a couple of points Well, there's so much here, isn't there? Right? But I don't want to miss a couple of these. First of all, they apply to parents with young children, parents with adult children, even if you don't have any children. One of the teaching points is this. The way that God generally meets our needs is to take the little bit that we have and multiply it as we turn over our lives to Him and obey Him and obey His principles and trust Him. That's it. And this is true of our talents. This is true of our abilities. This is true of our finances. This is even true sometimes of our faith, which is really kind of small sometimes, isn't it? Our faith. And all we do is we turn over our just little bit of faith and we trust God. And this widow, it was challenged, I think, to obey what God commanded, even though it didn't make sense to her. I mean, how does the little flask going to fill up all these pots? Didn't make sense. And she didn't know the outcome. And she didn't know the whys of it. And so this little flask was like faith boot camp for her. I've never been in boot camp. I mean, I do a lot of reading. I don't know if that counts, but you know. But anyway, a soldier is to obey orders without asking questions, right? No question. You obey orders. The officer is under no obligation to explain why he's given an order. How many military, right? You know, this is true. The officer is under no obligation to explain to you why he's giving you that order. All you're to do is to follow the order. Now, let me ask you this. Haven't you found that the Bible is full of commands that we don't understand and don't come with detailed explanations? There's a whole lot in the Bible that we're supposed to follow, and we don't have a whole lot of explanation to those commands, those orders. But God says, just do them, and it'll turn out right. It'll come out right. And so I think that's the first point, I think, is that we just need to trust God. Even if we have just a little bit of faith. Here it is, God. Here it is. It's all I've got. Let's see what you can do. The second thing is this. The promises of God are to meet our needs and bless us. I believe that. I believe that God has a heart for us, that God cares, that God wants to meet needs. How many believe that? God wants to meet needs. God cares. If we don't believe that, we're a sorry lot. Coming here every week, not believing that God cares for us, right? Our responsibility is to, just like this widow, take the little oil that we have and trust God to multiply it and to provide our needs. Our participation in what God does is just to shut ourselves in the house of faith. Get it? To shut ourselves in the house of faith, to shut ourselves in the house of prayer, and invite Him to meet our needs. God, come, meet my need. Will you come and meet my needs? And I think we need to be reminded that, just like the widow, things happen to you and me in real time, don't they? Things happen to you and me in real life, in real time. And we find ourselves in spiritual need, and sometimes we find ourselves in emotional needs, and sometimes we find ourselves in physical need. And I want to just finish by saying this, that whether you're a parent of young children or you're parents of adult children or you're a single parent or you're a grandparent or you're a great-grandparent, that's possible, or if maybe you don't have children at all, it doesn't really matter. What matters is that you pour out that little bit of oil that you have, the oil of obedience and the oil of trust and the oil of faith and the oil of prayer, that you just pour it out. You just pour it out to God. And when we shut ourselves, here it is, when we shut ourselves up in a place of dependence, God is so willing to come through in a big way in our lives. But we got to shut ourselves up in a place of dependence and trust and faith. Amen? God cares for you. God cares for us. Yeah, He does. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, just come. There's several that are at the end of the rope and they're dangling. They need to hear that you care for them and you're willing to do something big in their lives. Going to ask you to do something brave today and just stand if you feel like that's you. You feel like the widow. You're in a place of desperation. In need. Just some that can pray, just go and pray for those who are standing. Some of us here today, you just want to respond by just saying, that's what I want. That's what I want my family to be. I want us to be in it together. I want to do faith together. I feel like we're kind of fragmented, and I want to do that and in a better way. And you just want to commit to doing that. So I just invite you to stand and say, I just want to do faith together. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Pray, God, that in the moments, those real-time moments that families have, parents have with their children, Lord, that you would come in powerful ways as they shut themselves up in their home to pray and seek you, trust you. rely upon your great power and ability to care and provide. Yes, Lord. Yeah. Some of you might be here and just thinking, man, I blew it. It's okay. There's grace. There's forgiveness. Start new. Start over. Maybe your kids are adults. God, just give us wisdom to deal with our adult children in gracious and spiritual ways, and let's all stand. God cares for you, really cares for you, each one of you, and He cares for our families as well, and He wants to do so many good things in our families and teach us so many great things about faith, and we just say yes and amen to all that. Bring it, Lord. We want it. Right? We want it. We want it. So God, I just pray that You would just show up in huge kingdom ways in our families' lives, in our lives. You show up, God. Blow us away, God, with the things that You're going to do. And the ways that You're going to care for us and show us that You care, Lord. The ways that You're going to meet needs, Lord. When we thought that, God, that all we had is a little bit and we didn't know what we were going to do, and God, You just came through. God, blow us away as families. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. God cares.